right. Church, how are we this morning? Good. Fantastic. Well, hey, this morning we are starting a brand new series called Heroes Unveiled. This morning we started off our series, and I really hope that you were here for the beginning of our service as we showed that video looking back to 9/11 and remembering that day. And I love that video because it causes us to think back to the heroes of that day. And I think about the first responders and the firefighters and the police officers who, when everybody was rushing away from those buildings and there was just complete turmoil and chaos, those guys and those women were rushing into it. And they were called, and that's what they were called to do, is their job was to go in there and respond in that time of chaos. And that's what they had been trained to do, and so they knew exactly what to do on that day. And we look at people like firefighters and police officers and our military personnel, and they're widely recognized as heroes. I mean, little boys, when they grow up, that's what they want to be. They want to be policemen and firefighters, and they want to be in the military because those are heroic positions. But if there's one thing that I know about people in those professions, and I know quite a few of them, is that not one of them sees themselves as a hero. They don't look at themselves, and they don't have this hero complex. We're like, I want to be a firefighter because I want to be seen as a hero. That's not why they do what they do. You know, they do it because that's what they've been called to do. And then they rush into times of danger because that's what they have been trained to respond to. And so our police officers and our firefighters and our military personnel, they deserve our gratitude for doing what they have been called to do and doing what they have been trained to do. And so they deserve our respect for that and our thanks. And I think, yeah, you can absolutely applaud for that. Yeah. Yeah. If you serve in kind of those areas, thank you so much for what you give to our community and to our country. And so they deserve our respect. And then I think about Jesus. And I think about what Jesus was called to do. And think about that. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus talks about that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was Jesus' calling. That's what he was called to do. And for that, Jesus deserves everything. He deserves all of our life, not just our gratitude and our thanks. Jesus deserves our entire lives for answering the call that God put on his life. And as we see with Jesus, you know, in Matthew 27:50, it says that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and his life was about to end, it says that Jesus gave up his spirit. He willingly chose to die on the cross when he could have gotten off. He had the power. He could have done anything that he wanted to do at that point, but he willingly gave up his spirit for people like you and me. Because that's what he was called to do. That's the calling that God had put on his life. And so when Jesus completed his call, when he fulfilled his call, then he goes to his disciples and he lays out the calling for their lives. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 28 right now. And Matthew 28 is commonly, in the passage we're about to read in verse 16, it's commonly known as the Great Commission. And what we're going to be reading is this calling that Jesus is going to be putting on the lives of the 11 disciples. Let's scratch that. Not just the 11, for all of us. This is the calling that Jesus is putting on all of our lives right now. And Jesus, in this passage, as he's talking to his disciples, he's handing over the future of God's kingdom to them. So we would be wise to pay attention to what Jesus has to say to us this morning. So Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I want to stop right there. We'll get to 19 and 20 in a minute. But I want to sit on this verse. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I want to park here for a little bit because, to be honest, it took me a while to really grasp the intensity of this moment and the weight of what Jesus was saying to his disciples. I mean, I want you to try to put yourself in the place of the disciples. Put yourself in the place of one of the 11 that Jesus has died and he was buried and they're depressed and they don't know what to do next. Their leader is gone and now he is resurrected and he's instructed them. It was even before when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, after I rise again, I want you to meet me on the mountain. And so they go there, and he utters these words that I'd imagine that they've been waiting to hear for 3 years since they first met him, since they really understood who Jesus was. They've been waiting for these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I mean, this is the moment where I'd imagine that Peter and James and John and Andrew and all these guys are going, finally, like, he's claiming who he is. He's claiming his rightful title, like, you know, all authority on heaven and earth. He's actually claiming it now. And they had watched the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Romans and all the authorities and all these people mock Jesus and insult him for who he was. But Jesus never come out and said this. He'd never said anything like this. And so this is the point that I think the disciples had been waiting for 3 years, waiting for Jesus to say, okay, all authority's been given to me. Let's go do this now. And I can imagine what they're just hanging on his every word. What is he going to say next? Where is our king going to lead us? Where is he going to take us? He's finally claimed it, that all authority has been given to him. What is he going to do now? And so they're just hanging and waiting on what Jesus is going to say. And this is what he says. So he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, if I'm Peter, this is not what I was expecting Jesus to say. This is not what I expected to come out of his mouth. I'm expecting him to lay out the battle plan, and we're going to march in, we're going to take out the Romans, and we're going to do this and that, and we're going to establish my kingdom here on earth. And that's not what Jesus says to me. He's telling me to go out and make disciples. Because see, what Jesus is doing here is he's turning over the keys of the kingdom to these guys. He's saying, look, I've done my part. I died for you guys. I've done everything that God, my heavenly Father, has asked me to do, and now it's your turn. It's your turn to go out and see this kingdom move and grow. It's on you guys now. And it's not that Jesus is shirking his responsibilities. He's done what he was called to do. He was called to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, and he did it. And now is the moment where he's saying, and brothers, it's for you now. Although Jesus, he's not just saying it to the 11. This is a calling to all disciples of Christ, all believers, all that follow Jesus from that first moment where he uttered these words until he comes back. This is our calling. This is what Jesus has called us to do. And clearly this has been happening since he first uttered these words. For 2,000 years, people have been making disciples. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here right now. You know, if the disciples hadn't gone out and heeded the call to go and make disciples of all the nations, then the next generation would have been there. And if they hadn't have done it, then what would have happened? And so clearly, generation after generation, people have been heeding the call to go and make disciples of all the nations. And my friends, right now, it's our turn. Jesus is saying these words right here to us. It is now our turn. He's saying to us, he's looking at you guys, he's looking at me and says, it's your turn to go and make disciples of the nations. It's your turn to go and baptize them and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. It's on us now. And let's face it, the church in America, we don't do a very good job of this. We do a great job at church and putting on events and having, you know, revivals and filling stadiums. But when it comes to making disciples, we are lacking. And we see the church in America shrinking and not growing. And it's time for us to step up and to heed this call to make disciples. And you know, at the very heart of this call, people read these verses and they get excited, the idea of making disciples and baptizing and teaching. The heart of this call, the very core of it, is the second word of verse 19. Go. We have to go. The very, very core of Jesus' call, the core of the Great Commission, is that we have to go out and make disciples. We can't expect people just to walk in the doors of Pantano Christian Church, walk right down this aisle, turn around and say, can somebody make me a disciple, please? Does that ever happen? Have you ever seen that happen where somebody maybe one out of 10,000 people comes into a church, I've really been wanting to become a Jesus Christ disciple. How do I do that? That's not how it works, and that's not our calling, so we shouldn't expect that. We're called to go out and make disciples, to take action, to take a step of faith, to create momentum, to go. That's what we're called to do, not to sit in the Christian bubble and wait in church for people to come in or hopefully that somebody will stumble into our Bible study. We can't live in the Christian subculture and obey the Great Commission. We have to go out and live it. And that's how I accepted Christ. I didn't just wander into church one morning. There were people that were followers of Christ that went to me, and they decided to go to Mike and become friends with me and invite me to church and go to me and ask the hard questions rather than, well, let's see if Mike has any questions about Jesus. No, they went to me and they asked me the hard questions. That's how I became a believer. We're called to go and to create momentum for the kingdom. Now, he says that we're to go, and then the second half is that we're to make disciples of all the nations. Now, making disciples, this is a concept that we just look at it and go, that is massive. Like, I don't even know where to begin there. How do I even start to make disciples? And Jesus, fortunately, he breaks it down, and he says, I want you to baptize them. And so the first step in terms of making a disciple is, how do we reach out to people? How do we go out? And as we make disciples, how do we get them started on the journey? And that's what baptism really represents. Baptism is that moment where a person decides that I'm going to take my life, a life that, I'll be honest, that I've just ruined and wrecked. And most of us, I think, could admit that we do not do a good job of managing our own lives when we rely on ourselves. And it's helping somebody come to that understanding that, you know what, I need Jesus Christ to lead me. And I need him to lead my life because I have butchered it. And I'm a sinful creature and I've made mistakes. And how do we help people and not, you know, say, you're a dirty sinner, and make them come to Christ? But really the idea of, how do we walk alongside them? And as they're asking questions and as we ask questions to them, how do we help them begin that journey? And that's what baptism represents. And when we're baptized and we're immersed under the water, it's symbolic of Christ's death. And as we come back out of the water, it's symbolic of his resurrection and that new life that we receive. And so we want to walk alongside people and we want to baptize them. That's part of the Great Commission. How do we baptize them and help them start that journey? Now, unfortunately, in the church, a lot of times where we end our journey with the people. And we want to make sure that they're converted. Sometimes I think conversion is a dirty word, because that's all we do is focus on how do we get them to make that decision, and then we let them go. Okay, go have fun being a Christian. Wow, what do I do now? The call isn't just to baptize, but it's to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. To obey everything. Now that is a daunting call right there. How do we even begin to do that? Well, let's look at what Jesus did. Again, you know, in the entire book of Matthew, and we clearly don't have time to go through the whole book of Matthew, but I'm going to try. We're going to go through Matthew, and we're going to examine and see, okay, what did Jesus do in making disciples? Because Jesus will never ask you to do something that he hasn't done himself. He just won't. Everything that he asked the disciples to do, when he says, therefore, go and make disciples, all they have to do is look back and say, okay, well, how did Jesus disciple me? How did he lead me? And so I want us to flip back to Matthew chapter 4. So go ahead and flip back there if you got your Bibles. I'd go back to chapter 1, but chapter 1, you know, we see the genealogy, which isn't all that exciting to teach on a Sunday morning, but we've got genealogy and the Magi are visiting and they escape to Egypt because Herod is hunting them down, and then they come back to Nazareth and John the Baptist enters the scene, and we've got all this stuff going on, and then we see Jesus getting baptized. Jesus, the Son of God, being obedient to God and getting baptized. He's tested in the wilderness then for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And then he begins his public ministry and he starts to preach. And in chapter 4, verse 18, and Pastor Glenn talked on this 2 weeks ago, chapter 4, verse 18, we see that Jesus is heeding his own words that he's going to teach the disciples in 3 years to go, when it says that Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee and he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he says, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. I will make you fishers of men. Now, it doesn't say that Jesus was just hanging out on the beach and he waited for the two brothers to come to him. No, he goes out to them. They're out fishing on the sea and he's calling out to them. He's heeding his own call. I will go out. And he's already teaching them, when you go, you need to go, not just sit and wait for people to come to you. So he goes out to them. He says, I will make you fishers of men. I will send you out to fish for people. I mean, he's laying it out when he's going to tell them 3 years later, go and make disciples. That's how he started the journey with them. Come, follow me, live life with me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will turn you into somebody that can make disciples. He's already laying it out. The first words that he's saying to them, I'll show you how to do it, you guys. I'll show you how to make disciples. And he goes on and grabs James and John, and these guys start living life together. And Jesus is discipling the whole time as he's living life with them. You know, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew, you know, Jesus is teaching, you know, in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. And Jesus is teaching from God's word, but he's not teaching verse by verse through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and all that jazz. He's teaching God's truth in a way that is new and relevant to his disciples. You know, he's blowing people's minds as he's teaching about murder. It's not just about murder, you guys. It's about even having, you know, the thought, you fool. And it's not even about the thought, you fool. It's about being reconciled to your brothers. Don't just focus on murder. I want you to go all the way back to the point where you need to forgive somebody and reconcile. This is brand new teaching for people, and the disciples are being taught in a way that's relevant to where they are. Because they haven't studied under the rabbis. They don't need to be taught verse by verse through all these things. They need to be taught in a way that's relevant to them. As we disciple people, how do we teach them in a way that's relevant to where they are in life? And Jesus is demonstrating this. Chapter 8, flip forward a little bit. In verse 5, we see another lesson that Jesus is teaching his disciples in terms of making disciples when he encounters a centurion. And this centurion comes to him and he says, "Lord, my servant lies at home." This is in verse 6. "My servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." And Jesus says to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" And I love the centurion's response. He's like, no. I don't even deserve you to come to my house. Don't do that. Just say the word, because I know you've got the authority to do it. And Jesus is taken aback, and I love what he says to the disciples. He says, verse 10, "He was amazed and said to those following him," to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Anybody in Israel. So the lesson that Jesus is teaching is, you make disciples. Guys, it's not just about finding more people like us. Guys, anybody can have great faith. Look at this centurion. He's not a Jew. "I haven't found anybody in Israel with this kind of faith." He's teaching his disciples, as you go and make disciples, don't focus on this specific kind of person, or only that kind of a person can be this kind of a disciple, or only focus on these people. He's saying, no, anybody can be my disciple. You can find incredible examples of faith wherever you go, so keep your eyes open and be looking for those people. Chapter 10. We're just going to keep flipping. It's good. Chapter 10, verse 1. You know, Jesus is teaching and preaching and you know, all these life examples. And then in verse 10, I love it. Chapter 10, verse 1, "Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them the authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness." Jesus is giving them, his disciples, the opportunity to go out and do ministry. As we make disciples, it's not just sitting them down in a living room and speaking at them the whole time and teaching them the whole time. Let's go out and let's do ministry together. I'm going to send you guys out. You're going to have the opportunity to go do ministry. As we make disciples, let's not just talk at them. Let's give them chances to live out their faith. Chapter 12. One more here. Chapter 12, we've got this example where in verse 46, it says Jesus is talking to his crowd, and his mother and his brothers are outside, and they're trying to get to Jesus, and somebody in the crowd's yelling out, "Jesus, your family's out there. They're trying to come see you. Like, you know, people, can we make some way for Jesus' family to get here?" And Jesus says this in verse 48. He says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my brother and my sister." You know, he's directly telling his disciples, "You guys are my family." And he's not disowning his biological family, but he's saying, look, anybody who's doing the will of my disciples, these are my family. And he's teaching his disciples, the people that you are training to be disciples, treat them like family. They need to be like family to you. And so all throughout Scripture, in the book of Matthew, and again, there's no way that I can go through it all. I found like 20 or 30 different examples of Jesus interacting with his disciples. And I'd encourage you to study through the book of Matthew and find all the different ways that he's teaching them. And again, not just teaching and not just parables, but giving them opportunities to serve, like Pastor Carlos last week in feeding of the 5,000. You know, you give them something to eat. Oh, what do we do? You know, he's given them opportunities to live out their faith. The Great Commission is a lifestyle. It's not a task. And I think sometimes we view the Great Commission as, I need to go out and baptize and convert, and then we forget about the making disciples part. And Jesus Christ has called each and every one of us to the lifestyle of making disciples and living life with people and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And maybe you find somebody, they've already been baptized. Okay, well, where are you at in your walk right now? How can I continue teaching you? How can I continue helping you? We need to be making disciples. This is our calling. This is the last thing that Jesus asked. I want you to go out and do this. These are the things that you're going to live the rest of your life for. Not just teaching to the 11, but all of us. This is what we are called to do. So Jesus teaches them, and he continually gives them opportunities to live out their faith. That's our model for discipleship and how we disciple others. How do we help them start that journey with Christ, and then how do we teach them along the way as we live life with them? Communion servers, if you want to get us prepped, that'd be fantastic. We want to ask you to do a few things, and the first thing that we want to ask you to do as a church is we're asking everybody to memorize the Great Commission. We'd like every member to memorize Matthew 28, 18 through 20, not just simply for the idea of, well, it's good to have more Bible verses memorized. I've got half the New Testament now. It's awesome. I don't care about the intellectual knowledge. I don't care about how many verses you've got memorized. What are you doing with those? You know, King David in the Psalms, he writes, you know, Lord, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. You know, David memorized scripture. He hid God's word in his heart so that his life would look different. And we want you to memorize the Great Commission because this is something that needs to be on the forefront of our hearts and minds at all times. That this is what we've been called to do. Wherever you're at, you have been called to make disciples. So let's memorize that. Let's hide that deep in our hearts. Because again, you know, garbage in, garbage out. As we memorize scripture, God's will is going to flow out. As we memorize the word and we hide it in our hearts, God will move through that. And so memorize the Great Commission. And then this morning, I want to ask you two questions. And the first question is plain and simple. Are you a disciple? Are you a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Have you made that decision to be baptized and to start that journey with Christ? And maybe you've been coming to church forever and you've never made that decision to get baptized. We want to encourage you to do that today. And we're going to have some people over here at the Connection Cafe. And if you're at a place right now where you're going, man, I want to get on this journey, or I need to take it more seriously. I have never been baptized. I've never officially gotten going. And not that baptism is the official start. Again, I don't want to get legalistic about that. But again, we look at Jesus' example, and he was baptized before he started his public ministry. So who are we to do any differently than him? So if you need to be baptized and you feel God thumping on your heart right now, I want you to head over there right now and talk to them. Because everything I have to say after this doesn't really matter if you haven't taken that step of faith. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, you need to do that right now. Again, don't do it because I'm pressuring you. Do it because the Holy Spirit and God is working on your heart. And if you want to start that journey, I don't care if there's 15 people, you got to get to rise up and get out of your way. It's a good reason for them to get up out of the pew so you can get over there and talk to somebody about baptism right there. And if anybody gives you a dirty look, send them to me. No. So number one, are you a disciple? If you can answer a definitive yes, that I am a fully devoted follower of Christ, I have been baptized, I am on my journey, then the second question I have to ask you goes right back to his calling. Who are you helping to be a disciple? Who is it that you are helping along in their journey with Christ? Who are those people? Are you living out the calling that Christ has put on you? And again, I personally believe that anybody can disciple somebody else based on the journey that you've been on. You can be a believer and you can be baptized a month ago, and in the month you can disciple somebody else in the things that Jesus has taught you in that month. So don't feel like, okay, I've got to be a super Christian to go and disciple. And yet at the same time, I don't want you to sit there going like, well, I can just start teaching scripture. You know, if you feel like you're not in a place where you can really go out there and disciple and you need training, we've got training opportunities here. And there's a ton of discipleship classes that we're offering, classes that just started. And we've got all those available in the lobby. And that if you need to be trained to go out and disciple others, we want to get you going on that journey. And there are plenty of different ways that you can, you know, speak into other people's lives and disciple them in our children's ministry. Again, you know, they're going like, well, what can I teach a little person like, you know, about Jesus? Trust me, go talk to Pastor Robin Blumenthal. There is a ton that you can do in making disciples of our children. You know, come and talk to me or anybody in student ministries about what it means to make disciples of our middle schoolers and our high school students. They desperately need people to disciple them. You know, people that you know at this church, you know, if you've been a Christian forever and Jesus taught you incredible lessons and you know somebody that's relatively young in their faith, go. Go and talk to them. Ask them, how can I help you along in your journey? How can you help that person become a disciple? And again, if you don't know where to start in that, come talk to us and we will help you get trained so that you can go out and you can obey that calling. The point isn't who you disciple. It's not about who, but are you obeying the Great Commission and are you doing it? Because it is our turn. It is our job to be out there and to be making disciples. Christ is saying to you right now, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. I want you to baptize them in my name. I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And the most important part, and I will be with you always. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will never depart from you. And in the person of the Holy Spirit, then if you are a disciple of Christ, then Jesus has given you his Holy Spirit, and he is the one that will provide the strength for you to go out and be bold. Again, if you try to make disciples on your own power, you will fail, guaranteed. But if you are relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus says that I will be with you always until I come back, until the end of the age, you have all the power that you need to go out and to do this. So go out and live out your calling. Seek the training that you need to get to go and do this, but go and do it. And we're going to take communion in a moment here. And as we take the bread and the cup, I want us to remember Christ's calling. And what was he called to do? He was called to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And when he was hung up on there on that cross and he willingly gave up his spirit, Jesus fulfilled everything that his Father asked him to do. And so as we take communion, we say, Jesus, thank you for obeying your calling. And we can take this time to ask him for the strength and the boldness and the courage to live out ours. Let's pray. God, I'm going to finish like I started. You are so good. Amen.